Amen. Praise God that the Lord is our salvation. The cross is so wonderful. If you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27 is where we are this morning. Church, thank you for your faithful giving, for your sacrificial service and your ministry to our community and to one another. It's a joy to worship our Savior with you today. We are coming now to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We have titled this section, The Preaching of the King, and this is Jesus' conclusion as he wraps up this Sermon on the Mount. He is calling for a response. All that we have heard and studied, all that we have read, all that we have seen in the text and reflected in God's Word, the Lord Jesus, now in the Sermon on the Mount is calling for a response from our hearts to the Word that he has proclaimed. Let's go to our Lord in prayer and ask that we can not just hear the words, but respond from the heart. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful cross, that all who gather here can find grace and mercy in time of need. Thank you that you have divided you've broken down the dividing wall of hostility, not just between Jew and Gentile, those near and those far, but the greater wall, Lord, of our sin that has separated us from you. Thank you that because of Christ you have made peace with us and that all who have trusted in Jesus are now at peace with God. Father, I pray one for this morning who is not at peace with you, that today that they can be reconciled, today they can be forgiven, that their sins can be washed away and be made clean. Lord, may we be wise builders today, as this text tells us, and build our life on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, God, for rain for our area. We pray and ask for your provision. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read the text. I forgot to do that before I prayed. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. This is God's word. In 1860, Charles Thomas Studd was born, later to be known as C.T. Studd. What a name, C.T. Studd. He actually became a promising athlete and quickly rose to stardom in the British Cricket League. And when he was 18 years old, he attended a revival by the evangelist Dwight Moody, and he came to Christ and put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, athletics quickly consumed his attention, and he set aside his faith to focus on what he considered to be more important matters. At age 22, he would later captain the British cricket team to a world championship of cricket. It would be like him becoming the MVP of the World Series or of the Super Bowl MVP. He was a star. But a couple years later, when he was 24 years old, his older brother became seriously ill. And during this time, Studd became convinced that he had not been living for the Lord. Even though he had trusted Christ 6 years ago, he had taken on this athletic career and considered it more valuable than his faith. He would write in his journal and reflect on this time when his brother was facing death. He said, "What is all the fame and flattery worth when a man comes face to face with eternity?" Studd would soon retire from cricket and join forces with missionary pioneer Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a leader in the world missions movement, and he started an organization called China Inland Mission. And Studd would convince six other of his Cambridge fellows to join Hudson Taylor on this missionary quest to go to China. These would be men who would be wealthy, billionaires in today's equivalent. Men who had promising athletic careers. They set aside the glory and the fame of their age to join Taylor in taking the gospel to inland China, a place where it had not yet been proclaimed. These athletes would become known as the Cambridge Seven. And Studd, in his missionary career, would write about the urgency of evangelism in the light of eternity. He wrote these famous lines, which are still with us. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. In many ways, this is the heart of this text that the Lord Jesus is driving us to. You get one life, and then comes the judgment. What will last? What will endure? Is the fame and the fortune, if you could be a world-class athlete, if you could be a billionaire, if you could be a star, if you lose your soul, is it worth it? The Lord Jesus tells us no. And in fact, in Mark's gospel account, he'll say, what does it profit a man if he can gain the whole world, but he loses his own soul? This world, even though it is good and is delightful, pales compared to eternity. There are two eternities waiting, two outcomes at the end of life. One is the way of destruction. One is the way of life everlasting. This is it. And it all comes down to your response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I know I have been preaching kind of on this theme over the last 3 or 4 weeks of this idea that there are two gates, two paths, two entrances. But I got to tell you, outside of the local church, you're not going to hear this talked about at all. Nowhere else in our culture are we concerned about eternity. Are we concerned with the truth that we need to be reminded that all of us are going to stand before the Lord Jesus one day? When you stand before him, what will be revealed? Can you just tell Christ I was too busy for you? No, friends, we must respond to Christ and to his word. My main idea in this text, in this point this morning, I think the heart of it is that in Jesus' kingdom, we must respond by building our life on the foundation of Christ alone. We must respond by building our life on the foundation of Christ alone. Let's look at this text and see how the Lord Jesus calls us to build our life in him. You'll notice that there are two builders, two people here, two responses to his message. The first thing that we need to note is that everyone hears the word, but only some will respond with action. Do you see that in verse 24 and 26? Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. Both the wise and the foolish builder hear the words of Jesus. But the difference is not in what they hear. The difference is not in the message. The difference is how do they respond to Christ. The issue here is not lack of information. The issue is what do you do with that information that Christ gives you. You may see that word in verse 24. Your Bible might say, therefore, everyone, or everyone then. That then or therefore, it's a connecting word. It connects to everything that he has just said. Everything that he has said about entering the narrow gate. Everything he said about the tree and its fruit. Everything he has said about not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. All of this is coming together. And we must respond to the Lord, not through empty works, not through just words of affirmation, but from the heart, from a changed life that believes in his words. The Lord Jesus is telling us the requirement to enter his kingdom is not merely attendance. It's not merely listening to the word. It's a response of listening from the heart. It's a response from the heart of the word that you have just heard. Christ doesn't care about what information you have. He cares about how you respond. Friends, there's a difference between hearing words and listening from the heart. In our family, my wife and I have a saying, sometimes she'll be asking me something, and I'll be like, yeah, I'm listening to you. And she goes, no. You might be hearing me, but you're not listening to me. We say, I need you to listen with your face. All right, you ever had that conversation with your kids? I need you to listen with your face, to tune in, to not just hear the words and them go in the ear, but to take them into our hearts. Matthew 13, verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ will say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Don't just let the sound go in, but listen from the heart. You may have heard the words of Jesus your entire life. You may have gone to Sunday school. You may know all the answers to your teacher's questions. You may have excelled in your knowledge. You may have listened to hundreds of sermons throughout your life. You may have even listened to podcasts and online theology, but from the greatest teachers of our age. But it's not just enough to get the information, y'all. The information has to change our hearts. It is good to listen to God's word. It is good that it comes. In fact, faith comes by hearing the word of God. We need to hear the gospel. But hearing is not the same as true, heartfelt acceptance. In John 6:60, when Jesus is teaching his disciples, we even say to him that, "Lord, this is a hard saying. I don't even know if I can listen to this." There's a difference between just taking in the info. When it comes to Jesus, it's not just enough to hear his words. He calls us to respond to action from the heart. He calls us to obedience. Right now, you may even be listening to me. You might be even listening online, and you know what the Lord Jesus would say. You know his truth. You've heard the truth. But instead of responding in obedient faith, your heart is in rebellion to him. You think that just by being in attendance, that you think just by knowing the information, that's enough. Friend, it is not enough. The Lord Jesus calls us to respond with action from the heart. Everyone hears, but not everyone will respond. And how does that response look? What does that response look like? It's shown out in how you build your life. Notice in the text, everyone's going to build, but only some will have a sure foundation. Look, you see the two builders here. There will be a wise man who built his house on the rock. Then there will be a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Both of them are building. Both of them are building a house, but only one has a sure foundation. Now today, in today's world in construction, I'm not a construction expert. I had to Google this to make sure I kind of know this. But when you build a house today, you actually don't want to build it on a rock. Because of thermal expansion, the rocks will expand, it'll shift, it'll impact the slab that is poured for the house. In fact, in today's world, you would actually want to build on sand. And so it kind of feels a little bit opposite, because sand will allow for drainage. But in Jesus' day, there wasn't a cement truck that could come and just back up and pour slab. You had to find a natural foundation. You had to find something that was hard that you could anchor your house into. So building on rock was essential. Building on sand would be a kind of the equivalent of just building on topsoil. Just taking a post hole digger and kind of popping it in a few inches and slamming a 2x4 in the ground and say, this is good enough for me. Note here that the only difference between the two is the foundation. Both are working hard. Both earnestly believe that their house will stand. Both are laboring, and there's no judgment on the construction quality of the home. There's no judgment about the appearance of the house or its design or its roof. From the exterior, both of these houses could look the same. At a surface level, two lives can appear similar. But there is one major difference between the two. The house on the rock will stand. It's been built with a foundation. The house that is on the sand, when the rain comes and the winds blow, will not endure. Note here that the Lord Jesus is calling us to consider where the foundation of our life is. We have to make sure that we build on the right material, not just the right foundation, not just that we try hard. You can be so earnest, friends, but if you're building on the wrong foundation, it will not endure. I want you to take your Bible and look at Luke chapter 6 here with me for just a moment. The Lord Jesus gives this parable in Luke, and he gives a couple of different descriptors to help us understand what's going on here in Matthew 7. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, the Lord Jesus is explaining the same thing. Note how there are some similarities and differences in the description of here. Verse 46 of Luke 6 reads this way. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone then who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose and stream broke against the house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was very great." Note that Luke's gospel does not include the description of wise and foolish. Instead, it's about one who digs deep. He finds the foundation. He finds what will stand. The other one just does it on the surface. In Matthew, the terms wise and foolish are used to describe the type of builder, to describe the listener to Jesus' words. And these terms, wise and foolish, they're not about intellect. They're not about how good you are at building. They're actually about moral judgment. They're about your decision regarding the words that you have just heard. The wise person isn't somebody who's smarter, who has more college degrees, or someone who is a higher grade level than you. The fool isn't just somebody who is bad at construction like me. Instead, the difference is that it's a judgment based on the words of God. Do you respond in obedience, or do you ignore them? The terms wise and foolish are Old Testament terms, and you might be familiar with them from the book of Proverbs. The wise man in Proverbs hears the word of God, and he listens to it. He receives the instruction. The fool hears the words and despises it. He says, "I don't need instruction. I don't need the wisdom of God." In Proverbs 1:7, it describes the wise and the foolish this way. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The foolish man, the ground builder, is one who despises instruction from God. He has no fear of God in his heart. Psalm 14:1 says that the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Maybe now in your heart right now, you are saying with your heart, you're saying with your actions, "There is no God. I don't need to dig for a foundation. I don't need to look at what my life is built on. It's just me and it's just my building skills, and that is enough." The call to be wise, the call to not be foolish, it's about a heart decision. It's about a judgment call from the inner person and from the soul. Will you be wise and listen to the words of Jesus, or will you be foolish and ignore them? Friends, build, but build on the sure foundation of Christ. And see here, everyone is tested, but only some will stand on that final day. Who does the storm come upon? It's both of them. The rain and the floods come against the first house. The winds blow also against the second house. The storm hits both of them. Both builders are tested. Both have winds and floods and rain. But only one will stand on that final day. No, this is not some light rainstorm. This is not just a little sprinkle that comes. It's torrential rain. It's hurricane force winds that blow. If you have seen the news this week, there have been tragic floods in Nepal. As a glacier has kind of come down and created this channel, and this wall of water is just coming across and destroying everything in its path. When I was writing this portion earlier in the week, it said that there were 1,300 people missing. As of this morning, it's over 3,000, with over 800 confirmed dead. It's a tragedy to see lives taken in an instant. as an unstoppable wall of water cascades through the mountains. One news report I was reading said that the wall of water at one point was over 300 feet high, moving close to 100 miles an hour. Friends, nothing on this earth can withstand that, nothing man-made. And it's this type of storm, it's this type of flood that is coming upon our lives. No cabin, no tent, no hut, no lean-to, no construction of our own making is going to stand against this type of storm. Only the buildings with the firm foundation, only those that are anchored to the rock will stand. You've probably even seen this in the news this week, a picture of like a city, and then the flood comes through, and there are a few buildings just left standing in the wake of the destruction. This is the testing. This is a flash flood. It's a hurricane. What is it talking about when Jesus said that there's going to be storms come, when he says that there's winds and rain? Well, in some way, he could be speaking of the very real trials of life. It's true that everyone in life goes through trials and testing. Everyone has storms that they endure. And it is true that if your life is built on Jesus Christ, you're going to be able to endure the storms of this life. Friends, if you're not anchored in Jesus, you're going to be grasping for something to hold on. Christ is the only thing that will hold you strong in this life. But I don't think that the Lord Jesus in this particular passage is talking about making it through the tough times of today. I don't think that the Lord Jesus is just saying, hey, if you hold on to me, we're going to make it through a Monday. I think that the Lord Jesus, in the context, if you remember, therefore, then, what he is talking about is the final day of judgment when all people will stand before the Lord. Back in 7:13, he talks about the way to destruction. Verse 7:19, he says, these will be thrown into the fire. 7:23, depart from me. The Lord Jesus is speaking about a final day, a final judgment that is inevitable and sure to come. Christ will help us through this life, but I think this passage is about the final test. The day when all will be revealed and the foundation of your life will be shown. It's about the day in the book of Revelation when books are opened. And the Lamb's book of life will be opened. And it will be seen if your name is written there. It is speaking of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Everyone will be tested. All will be uncovered. All will be revealed. And what will be revealed most keenly is if your life is built on Jesus. Is he your foundation? Are you anchored to him? Or is it something else? On that day, Christ will reveal the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Christ will reveal our foundation. The Lord will show all. And friends, on that day, we think of this day and we think of this final judgment that is coming. We have so many misperceptions in our mind about this. On that day, when you stand before the Lord, it's not going to be a self-reviewed day. That God is not going to sit and on his throne and say, well, you know, tell me, Taylor, how do you think you did? Do you think you tried hard enough? Oh, okay, if you think you tried hard enough, that's good enough for me. No, it's not about what we think of ourselves. If you've ever been in corporate world and had to do performance reviews, our organization, before I became a pastor, used to have to do self-reviews. I was like, why am I even doing a self-review? It doesn't matter at the end of the day. It matters what my boss thinks. It doesn't matter what I think. In the same day, it doesn't matter what you think of your life, about how you think you built. The builder without the foundation, the foolish one, thought he was okay. His plan was just fine. Friend, when you stand before one God one day, it will not be self-reviewed. It's not up to you. It's up to Jesus, and if you are anchored in him. It's also important for us to note, friends, that when we stand on that final day, when the rain and the storm comes, it's also not going to be peer-reviewed. We're not going to kind of look at each other and say, he was a good guy. I think in our group, we should vote him into heaven. Friends, I think today that's how we often think of ourselves and our interactions and our spiritual standing, if I can just get other people around me to think I'm okay, then I must be good. If I can convince other people in my life that my foundation is okay, if I can kind of look around and they're okay with me, then I must be okay with God. Friends, the final judge is not each other. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there's an Old Testament reference that is in your Bible. You might even have a little, my Bible has a little A, and it references this passage in Ezekiel. And it's hilariously funny, but it's also scary about how peer-reviewed judgments don't work. Keep your Bible marker in Matthew. I want you to see this in Ezekiel 13. Turn to Ezekiel 13. What's happening in the book of Ezekiel in this passage is that the people of God have been in rebellion for years and years and years, and they're finally under siege as God had promised it would come. And Ezekiel has told the people that because they have refused to repent and listen to the Lord from the heart, that there is judgment that is coming upon them. And in that day, there are also false prophets that are pretending to speak to the Lord, or pretending to speak for the Lord to the people, and they're trying to convince the people that they're okay with God. And there's this scene of what's going to happen is that the invading armies are coming into Israel, and the people are trying to build up a wall to keep them safe from the invading armies. And look at Ezekiel 13, verse 8. He's speaking specifically towards these false prophets, and watch how they're misleading the people. He says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you uttered falsehood and seen lying visions, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. My hand will go up against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel. They shall not enter the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God." God says, you want to know I'm God? These guys are wrong. Watch what's happening. In verse 10, he says, "Precisely because they have misled my people, saying, 'Peace,' when there is no peace. Because when people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash." So they're building a wall, and the prophets are saying, "We're going to give a false sign. We're going to paint this wall. We're going to decorate it and make it look nice. We're going to put whitewash over it to show how permanent it's going to be. We're doing this in faith that God is going to protect us and it's not going to be destroyed." So they're smearing this wall with paint, with whitewash. "Say to those who smear it with whitewash that it will fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out. And when the walls fall, will it not be said to you, 'Where was the coating with which you smeared it?'" God's going to say, "Oh, didn't you paint that wall? You think because you painted it, it's going to stand? You think because you made it look pretty, it's going to stand? You think because other people liked it, it's going to stand? Where is it now?" Verse 14, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath. And there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger and great hailstones in wrath to make full end. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be laid bare. And when it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it. And you shall know that I am the Lord." Friends, you can paint your life. You can dress it up. You can make it look good from the outside. You can make everyone else around you think that you are an upstanding, wonderful Christian. But on that day, your foundation will be revealed. Don't trust the paint job. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Because on that day, we will stand before the righteous judge of Jesus himself. 2 Timothy 4:1 tells us, as we preach and proclaim God's word, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." Jesus is coming, y'all. He's risen from the dead. His kingdom is coming. So declare this truth, There is urgency. The storm's coming. It's already coming down the glacier. Is your foundation on the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what we declare. This is what we proclaim. And this is what we must consider. I want you to see, finally, this is the last passage we're going to look at this morning in Acts chapter 10. How Peter describes this in their ministry. Christ is coming again. And so urgently we proclaim him. We eagerly await his day. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, he says these words, speaking of the gospel truth. And friends, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the story of the Bible summarized right here. This is the heartbeat of the good news of how your foundation can be built on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, look in verse 38, how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who've been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded to us to preach to people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Friends, this is good news. Not just that Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead, but everyone who believes in him will receive the forgiveness of sins. Friends, it's not just that the storm is coming, it's that there's a foundation available to you today. God loved the world so much that even in our rebellion to him, even though we deserved wrath, he sent his only begotten Son to this earth. He set aside the glory of heaven. He came, took on a human nature, was born in a manger in Bethlehem, lived and walked a very real, true human existence. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He fulfilled the law of God. And he was betrayed unjustly and crucified on that wonderful cross. He took the horrific death that you and I deserve. He substituted his life for sinners. Took our sins upon his own body on the tree. Sins past, present, and future. He bore them all. And he accomplished in giving up his spirit, the final work that the Father had for him. He said on the cross, "It is finished." The love of God poured out for you and for me. And his body was buried and put in that tomb. And it looked as if death had won. But on Sunday morning, on the third day, death could not hold him. He rose again, conquering death, showing that sin had been paid for in full. There is no more a claim that sin or Satan and death have on the believer. The Lord Jesus has defeated it in full. And anyone who comes to him in faith, anyone who will come to the Lord Jesus asking for his grace and his mercy, will receive the forgiveness of sins. Friends, it's not about what you do. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. It's forgiveness, not a paycheck. And so come to him. The foundation is there. It is available to you, offered by grace freely. Oh, the love of God, friends. He came for us. He died for us. He rose again for us. And only in Jesus will we be secure when that storm comes? Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you received mercy through his name. Do you believe in your heart, not just hearing in your ears, but believe in your heart that he is Lord and that he is risen from the dead? Believe today the good news of the gospel. Trust him for your salvation. And build your life on the only foundation that will stand, Jesus Christ. Well, friends, let's remember that as wholehearted disciples, we must respond by building our life on Christ alone. He's the only foundation that will stand. If you aren't sure your foundation is on the Lord Jesus Christ, I plead with you, I beg you, I urge you today to be reconciled with God. Accept his free gift of mercy, accept his forgiveness and his love, and trust in Jesus, because it's only through him that you'll be able to stand. No, Christian, if you are a believer, let's live in preparation for that day. Let's build our life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the wood, hay, and stubble of this world, but the gold and silver and precious stones that will stand on the foundation of Jesus. Only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's go to our God. God, I pray today that we can not just be hearers of your word, but doers. To believe from the heart all that you have said and taught. That we would not be fools who consider ourselves wise in our own eyes, saying that there is no God, there is no judgment, there is no flood that is coming. But rather that we would rush to your open arms. To be wise, not in the world's wisdom, but wise in the things of God, and build the foundation of our life on Christ. Lord, if you tarry, if you wait before you return again in glory, every one of us will pass. We don't know the days of our lives. We don't know the number of them. So help us, God, to build on the foundation of Jesus. We have only one life. It will be passed. Help us to build on Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we conclude,